Well, good evening, everyone. Hope your week has been a good one. This evening we have we've been announcing for a little bit, a special members business meeting following the prayer time, and that is for three that have expressed an interest to be baptized and become church members. So what we're going to do is we're going to have the preaching right now, and then once that's done, we're going to drop our live feed, and then Glenn, who was not able to be here on Sunday, is going to come up here and he'll give his testimony. We read his letter, but he drove all the way down from Williams Lake today with a bad back so that he could actually come and give us his testimony in person. So we'll do that, and then we'll break for prayer, and then we'll have a short break following that, and then we'll have the quick meeting to follow. Okay, so this evening we're going to look at we'll use for our text in 1 Peter as a jump off point, and then we're going to go into a study I've been working on for a little bit that I had mentioned that I was working on. My concerns about the doctrine and practices of a pastor down the States who has got some very influential teachings on the internet that have affected many people. That's Pastor Stephen Anderson. And so my intent is not to ridicule him. I've watched a lot of videos online trying to, his own videos and some responses to him, and some just, you know, call him names and all sorts of things. It's not a good godly response. My intent is to be objective, to show the scripture passages, the reasons why that I believe some of these different doctrines are wrong. And so we're going to use our text our text in 1 Peter that we've been going through as the jump off point. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to we'll pick it up in verse 12. And if you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's word, and we'll read verses 12 through 16. 1 Peter 2, 12 through 16. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Hey, Father, we come before you. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word here that details how we are to treat kings, governors, and Lord, those that the governors send. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have a right relationship with authority, that we would honor and respect our government officials, the police force that they have established for our protection. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be upstanding Christians so that we can put to silence the foolish talk of ignorant men, as your word in this passage says. We pray, particularly as we look at the matter of this man, Pastor Stephen Anderson, Lord, I pray that you would give me the right words, the right grace, as to look at his teachings in the light of Scripture. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Some of you may not be familiar with this pastor that I'm referring to, but some of you are very familiar with him and have, in the past, watched some of his YouTube clips. He's got a large following. I mean, sometimes if you've noticed some of his clips, he'll have 10,000, 15,000 views on one video alone. So he's attracted a large following. And it's through videos of his preaching, but then also through some videos that he's actually made that are kind of semi-professional videos. To give you a little better background on this man, he uh, uh, He attended Hiles Anderson College for nearly 4 years. He dropped out when he saw error in that school, and I cannot fault someone for if they find error in it, for dropping out of it. Some of the similarities that we would have would be that, he supports the King James Bible very fervently, as do we. He supports the Textus Receptus. He has good godly music and appropriate clothing, from what I gather. Some of the things that we would be in line with. Some of his popularity, I think, comes from his passion. He's very confident about his beliefs, which is good. It's good to be confident about what you believe and to be passionate about what you believe. A Christian, and particularly a pastor, ought to be passionate about the faith. But at the same time, we know that passion doesn't mean everything. I mean, I was watching a video clip of a man that followed Muslim through, or the Islamic faith through to the end. Some would call them being radicalized, but really, the Muslim faith, when you follow it through to its logical end conclusion, is not a peaceful religion. And so he followed this particular imam, and later on, when he left the Muslim faith, he was asked why he started along those paths in the first place. And he said, because the imam was passionate and confident. And we should be passionate. We should be confident about the truth. But that's my observation. I believe that's one of the large reasons why he is so popular. So the purpose of this study that I'm doing is because I'm writing a paper, a position paper, on this man and his ministry. I believe that when you examine his teachings in the light of Scripture, that he ought to be avoided. We were told to mark them that preach a doctrine contrary to what is here and to avoid them. And as I said, I intend to be objective, and I also intend to be as intellectually honest as possible. Sometimes people, they raise these straw men arguments that are based on semi-truths, and then they blast the straw men down, and I have no intention of doing that. Now, you might say, well, how does this tie into the passage in 1 Peter that we just read? Well, it ties in because Mr. Anderson is not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. He speaks out against government. He speaks out against, caustically against his president. And when I say caustically, what I'm saying is, like, he says, and I've watched the video of him saying it, that he prays that President Obama will die and go to hell. That is not a Christian attitude to hold. We are to pray for our leaders. Take a look. So we just read from 1 Peter about how we're to obey. Submit it to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors, and to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with so well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So take a look now at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So here we're supposed to give supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority. We should be praying for our leaders. I'll be completely honest. I am not happy with the government that we currently have, with the decisions that they are making, the decisions that are very much against the Word of God. And yet, the direction I am taking is that I aim to pray for them, and I really should pray for them more and more, more often than I do. But I am not going to say statements like wishing certain things to happen to my prime minister or to other elected officials. We are to pray for them. And what does it say in verse 4? The context here? Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? So really, in my prayer life, I should be praying for my prime minister. I should be praying for his salvation. First and foremost, I should be praying that even if he doesn't get saved, that God would use him to make righteous decisions. Despite himself, we've got examples in Scripture where God used different leaders in the course of history to make decisions that went contrary to the direction they were going. And that's that we ought to be praying for our prime minister, not that he will die and go to hell, but that he will get saved and go to heaven, and before then, that he would make righteous decisions. I think I mentioned before, my father-in-law is working on Pastor Dave Harness there. He's working on a document, The Legislator's Guide to the Bible, and I hope he finishes it one day, and his aim is to give it to various elected officials. So, this man here, like I said, he said he would pray that his president would die and go to hell. And he has a message. The message that he titled his message was, "Why I Hate Barack Obama." And it was in there that he made that statement. And he asked the question, this is a quote, "You're telling me I should pray for him to have a good luncheon tomorrow." You see, Barack Obama was coming to his city, Tampa. Tampa, I guess it is, Arizona. And, again, that's a bit of a straw man argument. It's not about praying that he have a good luncheon, but praying that he would get saved, praying that he would make righteous decisions. He says here, when the scripture tells us that so you're telling me that I should pray for him to have a good luncheon tomorrow. The context of that statement was that he was going to have that luncheon there in his home city. And we saw here that we are to pray for their salvation, who will have all men to be saved. Ecclesiastes says, "Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought." Our text in 1 Peter 2 says, 17 said, "Honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." In association with his position on government authority, he also obstructs police officers. He's posted video footage of himself refusing to answer questions by police officers. And sometimes the questions were simply, "Are you an American citizen?" He was near the Arizona-Mexico border on April 14th of 2009. And the various police agencies were looking for illegal immigrants coming from Mexico. And he would not answer straightforward questions. Now, they ended up breaking into his car and tasering him, and, you know, some might say it was a little hardcore, but at the same time, he obstructed justice for hours before they did that. Governments are ordained of God. We looked at that last week. And let's take a look again at Romans chapter 13. We are commanded to follow government. And Mr. Anderson is involved in some groups that they would say that they are to follow the Constitution. and the rights that are granted to them in the American Constitution, and that they are not to follow government officials that deviate from that. But we don't have that, those parameters in Scripture. We're not told that. We're told that we are to obey government. Take a look at Romans chapter 13. Let every soul, verse 1, be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whether you like the current government we have, this government was ordained by God to be here at this time. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And last week, we did look also at Acts chapter 4, verse 19, where Peter and John said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And later in the next chapter in Acts 5:29, we looked at where it says, and then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So you come across those verses, and you're saying, okay, well, what are we supposed to do here? When is it legitimate to obey God rather than men? Well, it's when we're told to do something contrary to Scripture. I'm not talking about, and even in our own text in 1 Peter, it tells us not to use this our liberty, our freedom, as a cloak. You want to turn there back in our text there, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. As free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. A person could say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a free man. Man's law doesn't apply to me. We could say that. But the Apostle Peter here says, no, you can't say that. We are bound to be under man's law as long as it does not contradict the clear word of God. We've given the example, there are the Osawards there in Russia who right now are facing some degree of persecution because they're preaching the gospel in Russia. Just came across a link there online with a friend of mine, Stan Camps, in Holland. He street preaches every Saturday at the Amsterdam bus station. And he's been handing out some literature against the Islamic faith. And now the police are starting to clamp down on him. And so that is a case where it is better to obey God rather than men. That we have that freedom. We have the right to preach Christ and to give the gospel. But when it comes to other areas where we think, well, I have freedom. The Bible doesn't say anything about wearing a safety belt, so I shouldn't have to wear a safety belt. You know what? Yeah, that's not covered. That is something. That's man's law. We got to obey it. I don't know. I don't really care for safety belts. Although, as a paramedic, I can tell you, you want to wear one. You do. But there are laws. There are many, many laws that I do not agree with. But the thing is, I don't have to agree with them. God has put the government in position of authority over top of me, and therefore I am to be in subjection to it. I think last week I gave the example of unpasteurized milk. Why? You know, we used to drink unpasteurized milk on a farm. I'd be quite happy to buy unpasteurized milk, although it's not legal to do so. So I don't do it because I am in subjection to my government, even though I don't agree with that. I'm just giving you that as an illustration. So we're commanded to follow government. And again, this man is not in obedience to government. And he's got a wide audience, and he's sharing this. Titus 3:1 says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work." So unless they're telling us to do something that goes against Scripture, we're to be compliant. Okay, so that's one area. Another area that I've been chasing down in the last few days, that it's not really come up a whole lot before watching some of his videos. He teaches that Christ didn't just die in the flesh, but that his soul died, and that he burned in hell for 3 days and three nights. And yes, we have scriptures that tell us that Christ went down to the lower parts of the earth. We know that the Bible says that he would not leave his soul in hell, nor his body to suffer corruption. And there's studies when you look at the words behind hell, Hades, and essentially what we understand from Luke chapter 16 with the account of the rich man in hell and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man being separated from Abraham by that gulf, is that the Old Testament saints were kept in a place called paradise, and that those that had died, unbelievers, went to hell, and that they were separated. It's somewhat in the same geographical location, but separated by a deep gulf. They could not pass from one to the other. Now, what Mr. Anderson teaches is that paradise is heaven, and that the Old Testament saints actually went to heaven. But that goes against Scripture in many different, from a number of different angles, a number of reasons. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Notice here, what was put to death? Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Put to death in the flesh. That's what died. It was Christ's body that went into the tomb. To add further to this, he teaches that Christ went to hell to pay the punishment for our sins. You know, that is contrary to Scripture. To pay the penalty for our sins, went to hell to pay the penalty for our sins. And again, I'm not basing this on hearsay. I'm watching his own videos. And, you know, you might say, well, why do we, you know, like, you know, to be very honest, I'm not the kind of person that likes to, you might say, dig dirt on somebody else. I don't. That's not my personality. But I have come across followers of Mr. Anderson many, many times. Not only in our city here, but in other communities. And so I believe that there's a significant danger, false doctrine and practice that is being preached that's important to bring up. So, going to hell to burn for our sins, to pay the punishment for our sins for 3 days and three nights. I mean, we have, what did Christ tell the thief on the cross? "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." He didn't say, "This day you'll be burning with me in hell." So, let's look at a few things. We're going to look at a number of scripture passages here. What we see about the payment of our sins is that, one, it was the death of Christ that was the payment for our sins. The death of Christ. Let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. A person might say, well, wait a second, is it the blood of Christ or is it the death of Christ? Well, the answer is it's both. Because the scripture says in Leviticus 17, verse 11, the beginning part of that verse, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. So the life is in the flesh, is the blood. The blood is the driving force of the body. And you know that. If a person hemorrhages out, they will die. If that hemorrhaging is not stopped and they receive replacement volume, they will pass away. The life is in the blood. Not something mystical. We understand about some of the componentry of the blood. God has made it such a miraculous mixture, life-giving. So when Christ died, it's the same as we recognize that he died by bleeding out, and it's his death and that blood that he shed for us that pays the penalty for our sins. So the following things happened when Christ voluntarily shed his blood for our sins. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Colossians 1:14. And you cannot find me verses like these, like any of these, that will say that he achieved this by burning in hell for 3 days and three nights. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So what do we see here? One of the things that happens as a result of the blood of Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. I mean, also in this verse, we have redemption. But we have forgiveness of sins. That's the point I'm looking at right here. We'll get to redemption a little later. Forgiveness of sins. Where he looks at our sins and he forgives us. He says, I forgive you for those. The Father looks at us and says, I forgive you for those sins because you have repented of being a sinner. You've put your trust in Jesus Christ, my Son. Now you're forgiven. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 5, verse 9. We are justified. Justified. And remember, the definition of justified means to be declared innocent. Declared innocent for crimes that we have committed. I was talking to someone recently in prison, and he told me, he said, you know, the police made mistakes, the prosecution made mistakes regarding my arrest, my trial. He said, I could have fought that. He said, but I did the crime. So I'm going to do the time, is what he said. I did the crime. But there are so many that, of course, they try to get off. But when it comes to us, we did the crime. And yet Jesus did the time for us. He declared us innocent. The Father declared us innocent by virtue of the blood of Christ. So Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified by his blood. It's the blood of Christ. Now, I should also mention that Mr. Anderson brings up an argument that he says that you know, because we would look at Christ's statement on the cross at the very end when he said, it is finished. We look at that and we say, there, he died. He shed that last drop of blood. The payment for my sin and your sin was done. Now, Mr. Anderson views it differently. He says that what he believes is that Christ was basically saying, it is finished. I have kept this life. I have lived this life sinlessly. And this pastor also points out, he says, because the gospel is not yet finished, Christ was not yet buried and had not yet risen from the grave. And that, you know, you might look at that and you might say, well, wait a second, that's a legitimate point, because we think of the gospel as laid out in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. You know? Which gives us the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye had believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins. Notice that. Died for our sins. According to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, as it's famously called, you'll recognize that several times the Apostle Paul says, he's making a case that Christ did rise from the grave, and that if Christ did not rise from the grave, we have no hope. We're still in our sins. We are of all men most miserable. So a person might say, well, what about the resurrection of Christ? Well, the resurrection of Christ just proved that he was God, that he was capable of dying in our place. It proved that he had the credentials. Because if he stayed in that grave, then his blood was like yours and mine. It was polluted. It would have been polluted. It would have been human. But because Christ came out of the grave, it was evidence that he was God manifest in the flesh. So the resurrection of Christ is key to our salvation, key to our faith. But it's key not in the sense of him rising from the grave and that washed away our sins, but it's key in proving his deity. Every time you read about forgiveness of sins, justified, being cleansed, being sanctified, being reconciled, being redeemed, it's all related to the blood of Christ, isn't it? And that's where we see in some of the various versions that they chop out the blood of Christ, because that is what is efficacious. That is that's the drug that can cleanse us. To use a human, earthly sort of illustration. So we see from Colossians 1:14 that the blood of Christ forgave us of our sins. We saw from Romans 5:9 that we are justified. Take a look at 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. We see that, and some of these are closely related. We see that we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. We are cleansed. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What cleanseth us? Is it Christ burning in hell for 3 days and three nights? No. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross for our sins. A verse that we looked at recently, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Closely related to cleansing us, he purges our conscience. Hebrews 9, 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Our conscience is purged. When once our conscience accused us of our crimes against God, the blood of Christ purged that conscience. The blood of Christ being like that, the Day of Atonement that we read, we looked at on Sunday, where the blood of Christ was sprinkled on the heavenly mercy seat. The blood of Christ purges our conscience, sprinkled on our heart. Also in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, the blood of Christ sanctifies us. Now, sanctification does have to do with cleansing, but also has to do with being set apart, being set apart from this world, set apart to God. Hebrews 13, 11 and 12. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. That he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. We read last Sunday how those animals, their blood would be sprinkled, the bullock and the goat would be sprinkled on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement, their fat would be taken off and burnt with a burnt offering, and their bodies would be taken outside the camp and burnt. So the blood of Christ sanctifies us, sets us apart. Take a look at Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Through the blood of Christ, he became our propitiation. Now you think, okay, what does that word mean again, propitiation? It means the act of appeasing wrath. The act of appeasing wrath. Now that's not a popular message for those that want to view God the Father as completely a God of love. We recognize that he is a God of love. For God so loved the world. We know that. We also read that God is angry with the wicked every day. So we reconcile that, and I mean a volume of other verses, by realizing that God is a holy God. He is a just God. He hates sin. He is angry with sin, and he's angry with sinners. Those that are continuing in the sin, that are bullheaded, that are proud, that are lifted up, those that will say no, no, no to the Lord. Christ became our propitiation. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So he, through the death, the suffering, and the blood of Christ, the Father's wrath was appeased. He became our propitiation. And you also see in that same verse, and it is connected, propitiation and the remission, the payment was paid. Christ paid the payment for God's anger. It was either that or we suffer eternally in hell and receive God's anger there. A similar verse in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 about the propitiation. That's 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Okay, so he took on the wrath that was meant for us. Okay, again, we've got all these shades of meaning here. He became the payment of our sins. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, again, these are Some of these are they're related. Matthew 26, verse 27 and 28. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said unto them, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of my New Testament. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, the payment of sins. To remit is to pay for the payment of sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. We'll read verses 24 and 25. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. So he became the payment for our sins. We also see a lot about redemption, don't we? In verse 24, being justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, to redeem something. And some of you know my story about me and my chop saw that got stolen, and the guy came and sold it back to me that stole it. And he said to me, he says, it's rough, isn't it, having to pay twice for the same tool? You know, he was really quite brazen. And, you know, you do things, you know, I think of 100 things later that I would have said or done, you know, after the fact. But anyway, I got my chop saw back. I had to redeem it. I had to buy it back. Fortunately, it was just a $10 mistake. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of sin. Sin's prison house, as some would call it. Take a look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to give his life a ransom for many. This is not a situation where someone went in to rescue someone and they hoped to come out alive at the very end. This is where somebody went in to rescue somebody and they knew they were going to die. But at the same time, they were going to save the lives of so many people. When Christ redeemed us, that's what he did. He went in not hoping he would somehow escape this, because he knew he wouldn't, but he knew that it would be for our good, and he was willing to die. We'll just rapid fire through a couple more here. If you can't keep up, just listen. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We're just running shy on time here. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We read here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. It tells us the precious nature of the price of our redemption. Sometimes you'll hear about prisoner swaps, or you might hear about a price that a government has paid to get one of their citizens back. And sometimes you're astounded by the figure that was paid for the ransom of that individual or individuals. Well, Christ redeemed us with his precious blood, which is inestimable, its value. Okay, in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Revelation 5, 8 and 9, we read, And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by the blood, by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Redeemed through his blood of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. So he's redeemed us from sin's prison. He has reconciled us to God. He has taken away the bondage of sin. Okay, well, we'll carry on, Lord willing, with this next week. And again, I hope you understand my heart that I'm not the kind of person that it looks to lift myself up by putting someone else down. I believe there's serious error here, and I believe that I would be remiss not to bring it forward. Okay, we're going to close the word of prayer. Dear Father, we come before you, and Lord, I pray for this pastor, Stephen Anderson. Lord, I know that he is fervent for the faith. Lord, I know that he is teaching what he believes to be right. Lord, I do not believe that many of these doctrines are right. Lord, he does have some good positions, practices. But Lord, we think of some of these doctrines that are contrary to Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would show him through your word. He'd use his channel to access people, Lord, for good, and to give the true gospel, and to give the proper doctrines. We ask that you would be with us. We spend time in prayer, and as we have a business meeting, Lord, we ask for your guidance there. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.